Hi, this is Paul, and this is Rough Draft for Sunday, where I run through the current status of my Sunday sermon. Famous murderers of the Bible. Cain killed his brother Abel. He was also the first city builder. Simeon and Levi were patriarchs, and they slaughtered the men of Shechem over the rape of Dinah, their sister. Moses killed the Egyptian as a would-be liberator of his people in slavery for Egypt. He was expecting that it would launch a slave uprising and they would liberate themselves from Egypt, but apparently they didn't. Everybody knew about it. Moses fled. David, king, man after God's own heart, not only killed many in war as king and, in fact, as a renegade and as a warrior, but in fact killed his own faithful soldier and servant Uriah the Hittite to cover up the adultery that he committed with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Very famous story in the Bible. The Apostle Paul held the cloaks while they lynched Stephen in Jerusalem over a dispute about the temple. Paul went on to found the Gentile church and wrote most of the New Testament. If you think about Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul, these are arguably three of the most central, beyond Jesus, three of the most central figures behind the Bible and Christianity. And all three were murderers. And I don't mean just incidental killings or responsible for killings as heads of state, as Moses and David were, but murderers. People who took the law into their own hands and killed someone for personal reasons. The sixth commandment, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. Now, as we've been noticing all along through this series, the commandments actually have a very reasonable order. No other gods before me. Don't reduce God to a representation from creation. Don't lift up God's name upon a lie. Keep a weekly witness to the goal of creation, which is Sabbath rest. Prioritize your love of neighbor to the most God-like neighbor, your parents. And now there'll be a succession of very quick commandments. In fact, often in Hebrew, to the degree that we can call these words, because of course they were all strung together, two words, you shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. These next three are just rapid fire. Boom, boom, boom. And I would argue they're in order of importance, as we've seen. Again, the commandments sort of follow a very logical order through this system. Now, Neil Plantinga, I gave some grief to someone this week because often on the internet I hear Plantinga. No, Neil Plantinga, brother of Alvin Plantinga, youngest of those four very accomplished Plantinga sons. Their father was actually a professor of psychology at Calvin College. My mother had him, Alvin and Neil's father, for class. A seminary professor of mine and author. Once I heard him give out this advice, when you preach about adultery, don't just preach about lust. Because that's often what happens in churches, because, well, certainly no one here would commit adultery. But then again, if you're pastor for a while, you realize, no, church people commit adultery too. And not just the lust of the heart or lust of the eyes, but you know, the full-blown, all-the-way type of thing. And the same goes for murder. And we look around and say, certainly no one here would commit murder. Really? Are you so sure? We in church act as if we've got the serious sins under control. And the same could be said of the sixth commandment as of the seventh. As if you and I are somehow incapable of murder. Or that God is incapable of forgiving and restoring and using murderers for his glory. Which is why I mentioned right at the outset Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul. Now, the code against murder is very straightforward. Explicit prohibitions of homicide occur in a number of other ancient Near East legal texts. They're often distinguished between intentional and unintentional homicide, and there's more laws about that in the Mosaic Code. And, you know, many, many other legal codes have it. It's most human societies say you cannot simply take the life of someone else indiscriminately. Now, I've used Tom Holland's book quite a bit in my sermons, and he makes the very strong point that the assumptions, the moral assumptions around us have very much been built into us by Christianity over the years, but this one is really quite basic. And again, it's practiced throughout much of the world. People don't like murderers. But what varies is basically the standard for it. What types of killings are justified or justifiable? How much obnoxious, offensive, inconvenient behavior is tolerated by whom and for how much time? And throughout much of the world, life was cheap if you were of low status. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism takes a very broad view of this commandment, and I think it's one of the most beautiful Lord's Days in all of the Catechism. What is God's will for you for the sixth commandment? That I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I will put away all desire for vengeance. That's pretty key. And the Catechism is pretty insightful in terms of so often how we justify the wrong we do to another. So often it's simply, they hurt me, I'm hurting them back. We don't even go through those steps or think about that. We simply rush into it and do it and imagine that, well, it's justified. And it goes all the way back to the schoolyard. He hit me first. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. In other words, the Heidelberg Catechism begins with, I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm not even my own property. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with a sword. It is the job of the government to prevent and punish murder. It's the position of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, murder happens. Nearly half of all murdered women are killed by romantic partners, a new CDC report in 2017. Think about that. That's before they've had to chase COVID, obviously. But think about that. And it's, again, not surprising to any of us who follow these sorts of things. Almost half of murdered women are killed by their romantic partners. Murder happens most often between people who actually love each other very dearly, and the love sets up the murder. Now, in this conversation between Jordan Peterson and Susan Blackmore on the Christian Unbelievable program, Jordan Peterson brings up Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment and notes that, you know, murder's not that far from any of us, and in Crime and Punishment, it's the story of a man murdering someone that everyone in the community said, well, she kind of deserves it, but that ate at him from the inside out and leads to sort of the idea that, well, if no one is watching, can we get away with it? What really keeps us from killing those we love? They say, oh, I would never do that. Really? You've never been that angry? You've never lost control. You've never wanted to do it, but maybe perhaps it would be difficult, or you fear the law, or you fear your pride or a loss of reputation. What really holds you back from venting all of the stuff inside on those around you? Another friend who actually lives quite close to Sacramento and has a YouTube site talks about human ontological moral innocence and makes the point that really for the last few hundred years, this is a very unfounded idea that has really taken up residence. I'm not a murderer. I wouldn't kill anyone. It's the idea that humans, when stripped of influence from institutions and moral systems, tend by their nature towards rational thought, calm discourse, and moral actions in a way that produces order, liberty, prosperity, and equality. Well, that's hardly true, because behind closed doors, we can be pretty brutal towards one another. The same article in The Atlantic based on the CDC study. Over half of the killings of American women are related to intimate partner violence, with the vast majority of victims dying at the hands of a current or former romantic partner, according to a new report from the CDC. It analyzed the murders of women in 18 states from 2003 to 2014, finding 10,000 deaths. Of those, 55% were intimate partner violence related, meaning they occurred at the hands of a former or current partner or the partner's family or friends. In 93% of the cases, the culprit was a current or former romantic partner. The report also bucks the stranger in the dark alleys narrative common to TV show crime dramas. Strangers perpetrated just 16% of all female homicides, fewer than acquaintances and just slightly more than parents. About a third of the time, the couple had argued right before the homicide took place, and about 12% of the deaths were associated with jealousy. The majority of the victims were under the age of 40. And 15% were pregnant. About 54% were gun deaths. Black women were most likely to die by homicide of any kind at 4.4 deaths per 100,000, followed by Native American women, Hispanics, and finally whites and Asians. Data from earlier reports suggest a far smaller percentage of men, around 5 to 7%, were killed by intimate partners. Now you might say, well, boy, it's really dangerous to be a woman. 80% of people who are murdered are men. It is dangerous to be a woman, but you're far more likely to be murdered if you're a man, just by other men. In 2017, 28% of homicide victims were killed by someone they knew other than family members. They knew other than family members, acquaintances, neighbors, friends, boyfriends. 12.3% were slain by family members and 9.7% killed by strangers. In other words, well, if we extrapolate that, because they only knew about the reason for half of those killings, so almost half of murdered men are killed by acquaintances. A quarter of them are killed by family members, only 20% by a stranger. And of known circumstances, 40% involve a romantic dispute or triangle, which goes back to the previous thing, and 25% associated with felony-level crimes. What does this mean? Men are four times more likely to be murdered than women, and mostly by men. Women are mostly murdered by men. Relational ties between perps and victims? Indifference is the opposite of love. Anger is deeply tied to care. You are more likely to be killed by a man who cares about you, someone of the same race and community and even family, and someone who has difficulty with anger. This really pulls into mind how Jesus takes a look at this commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," which is answerable in court, and anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. What does that mean? Why would Jesus be so extreme in this? Well, he seems to be reading how we are and how we are with each other. Anger and murder. Anger follows love. Anger follows attachment. Anger follows the intimate relationships we have in our lives. The Apostle Paul builds on this in Ephesians chapter 4. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." But how do you do this? See, this is not a sermon about how not to be murdered. This is a sermon about how not to murder. You say, well, I would never. Really? Really? We read Jesus and Paul and think, well, that's a little unrealistic. Our natural responses to evil, sinful, offensive, unproductive, unwelcome, inconsiderate behavior by others is anger, bitterness, emotional manipulation to try and bend others to our will. That's how we are. Jesus was murdered by his own people, getting the state to do it for them. That would not be the first time. Certainly was not the last time. This is how we are. And what Jesus does on the cross is very strange. Your ability to control your anger is directly related to your construal of your world, how you picture this world. Now, some of this was built into you as a child, and some of this has been reinforced in you as an adult. Are you the center of your own story? Well, quite naturally, I am. And so I want to shape the world to my story. Do you believe that you must finally save yourself, and usually at the expense of other people? And what Jesus' crucifixion does in the middle of that suggests something different, that here is a victim, a man who is murdered by his own people, and basically says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're lashing out, and they're expressing all of their frustration and anger at the situation of the world upon him. And are they making their world a better place by what they're doing to him? Now, again, David was a murderer, man after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, writer of most of the New Testament. There is good news for murderers. There is forgiveness for people who kill. Jesus is flanked by two, they're called thieves. They weren't being crucified for theft. They were likely being crucified for being insurgents and perhaps killing and trying to overthrow the Roman occupation of Judea. Jesus says to one of them, surely you'll be with me in paradise, based on him simply reaching out to Jesus. That's how far Jesus' love will go. Now, in gratitude, we have to ask, what do we need to learn to love our enemies and share our life with them? Well, we certainly need training in forgiveness, and we certainly need to practice repentance, because so often the things we're angry at others with, we have done ourselves. And what we have managed to do is basically imagine that we are not the problem of the world. They are, and therefore our actions against them are justified. Central to this is releasing mastership of the universe around us and saying, there is one God and I am not it. And I will begin to trust that God for managing the universe, and I will respond to that God and act like that God by reaching out in love for my neighbor, even the neighbor with whom I share my home.